We're going to finish up our series this morning on the songs or the canticles of Christmas. I hope you remember these are coming from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be turning to Luke chapter 2 again today. And so we've seen the song of Mary, and we saw the song of Elizabeth, and today we will look at the song of Simeon, Luke chapter 2. Now, we've heard the phrase, or we have used the phrase, I'm sure we're all familiar with it, now I've seen everything. Now I've seen everything, usually after witnessing something that's absurd, something that's shocking, something that is unbelievable in a sense of that word. It's what we say when surprise, initial surprise, has turned into saturation, right? Into saturation, when nothing really registers anymore. We live in a world that constantly promises something amazing is just one more click away. In fact, all of society recognizes there's a significant problem right now for the fact that we're living life through our phones. Think about how often we scroll through social media. Our thumbs just keep moving because we're sure the next post will be the one. The video that finally makes us laugh out loud, the story that restores our faith in humanity, the image that truly amazes us, restores wonder in our life. And once in a while, something does indeed scratch our attention, but you know as well as I do that it doesn't last. The satisfaction fades almost immediately. And if it was good enough that we shared it, passed it on to somewhere else, then we're back to scrolling again, chasing the next moment of wonder. Don't you wonder what effect that's going to have on us after a while? Do you think our ability to wonder and to be amazed is going to gradually be diminished? I see it already. As soon as I see a video and it's amazing and it's shocking in some way, and I immediately think, it's probably not real, right? And how long will it take before our sense of wonder has been greatly diminished? We consume more images, more stories, more opinions than any generation before us, and yet we're strangely underwhelmed because of the saturation. We've seen so much, and still we've got this hunger. We feel like we haven't seen enough. Now, this man Simeon, he stands in the temple as a man who can finally say, "Now I've seen it all." And mean it in a completely different way. He isn't overstimulated or numb. He isn't bored with life or cynical about the world he's living in. Instead, he's at peace. He's at peace. After a lifetime of watching, waiting, and trusting God's promise, Simeon holds the infant Jesus in his arms, and he realizes there's nothing more that he needs to search for. There's no more scrolling. There's no more longing for a next thing that might finally do it for him. So when Simeon prays, "Now dismiss your servant in peace," it's not the prayer of someone giving up. It's the prayer of someone fully satisfied. He can be released not because life is emptied out, but because it has been filled. The salvation of the world is in his hands. The salvation of the world, in the greatest sense of that word, lies in his hands. In the culture that keeps telling us, just keep looking, just keep looking, just keep looking, Simeon shows us what it sounds like to say with confidence and joy, "I've seen enough. I've seen enough because I've seen Jesus." So let's read the text. Carolyn did a great job of reading the song itself. Let's back up a little bit and fill in the context again this morning. Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to begin at verse 22. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, now this will be a reference to Mary and to the baby Jesus, right? According to the law of Moses, there would be 40 days before they could be purified. The uncleanness, not sin, but uncleanness could be dealt with at the temple. So when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy or set apart to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit, kind of getting a theme here, a little bit of a spirit going on. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, and this is the canticle. Probably in your Bible in front of you, you see it's written in poetic form. And he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So if we're just looking at this text and where it falls in these infancy narratives in the Gospel of Luke, if we're just in a very academic way looking at the exegesis of this text, we would find this emphasis that Luke is again presenting a credible witness. Before he had presented the witness of the shepherds, it was sort of a everyman version of the witness that would appeal to common people. Here, the credible witness is this one Simeon, a righteous, let's look at the characteristics of this one, righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So a number of credentials here that Luke lays out to say, listen to this one. This witness is significant. It's worth taking into consideration. And he packs that into his gospel, so we take note of his testimony to Jesus. And what is that testimony? Well, again, just to look at the content of this text, first of all, he witnesses to the universal extent of salvation. This one, Jesus, is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Israel. So salvation not just as a Messiah for Israel, but one whose salvation would spread to the whole world. Secondly, he testifies to the cruciality of Jesus. Those words that are somewhat mysterious about the fall and rising of many in Israel speak to the fact that everything's going to flow now around Jesus, to the right or to the left. Now, there's no other way. He stands at this moment in history, and all who come during his lifetime and come afterwards are going to have to make a decision about this person, Jesus. He's crucial. He's defining in terms of people's decisions about him. And then lastly, the rejection of the Messiah. He talks about a sign that is opposed. A sign that is opposed. And I don't suppose that even Simeon himself understood all the ramifications of what he was explaining in the power of the Spirit. Yeah, it was this mysterious combination of his words and the words that the Spirit pressed upon him. And certainly he understood to a degree, but we don't know what entirely he did figure out from the prophecy that the Spirit gave him. So that's the emphasis here in the Gospel of Luke, the significance of this story, and for that matter, the one that follows it, the story of Anna, the aging prophetess. But for our purposes today, what does this song continue to sing to us? First of all, from verse 30, those words, very direct, where Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. To see Jesus is to see the revelation of God's salvation. That works for Simeon, and it works for us as well. To see Jesus is to see the revelation of God's salvation. This is a very interesting testimony when you meditate on it a bit, to the uniquely Christian message that God initiates and provides salvation. The religions of man say one of two things. Perhaps my mind has conceived a way of salvation. I've got a plan. And here's how my life is going to count. Here's how I'm going to gain an eternal salvation of some sort. Another way would be, in the world's religions, my hands have built a way of salvation. I have constructed a life. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. I'm going to have a mission by which I might ingratiate myself to God. I'm going to live a life that's so noble that it will earn favor with God. But not here, is it? It's not in the story of Simeon. I've simply seen God's provision. God did it. I didn't do it. And here it is. And in Simeon's case, he held it in his arms in the person of Jesus. Simeon says here, of course, very literally, "My eyes have seen your salvation." It was true for Simeon. We need to exercise a different muscle. For us to see means to perceive or to apprehend or to grasp salvation. And we do that by faith, right? Biblically, faith is not believing without evidence or in spite of evidence. It's responding to what God has made known. Faith begins where sight and proof reach their limits, but it doesn't contradict reason. It goes beyond reason. Scripture consistently presents faith as a reasonable act of trust based on God's character, promises, and past faithfulness. And that all fits beautifully into the story of Simeon. He exercises faith in waiting for the promised Messiah. That's why people like Simeon and us wait, hope, and act not blindly, but attentively. We wait attentively. And I remind you of Jesus' words to Thomas, John chapter 20. Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I'm looking at people here this morning who have not seen, and yet they have seen with spiritual eyes. They have perceived, they have grasped, they have appropriated the salvation that God gives by faith. So the blessing's yours. The blessing is yours. To see Jesus is to see the revelation of God's salvation. Another thought here, this genuine spiritual enlightenment that he's talking about, this salvation, this genuine spiritual enlightenment fulfills the quest of the human soul. Simeon's song goes on to further develop what salvation is in this context, right? He says, my eyes have seen the salvation, and then he goes on to describe what that is exactly. He says in verse 32, it's a light, first of all, for revelation to the Gentiles. That's the spiritual enlightenment. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. In the Bible, spiritual darkness is not primarily about ignorance or lack of intelligence. It describes a condition of life apart from the true knowledge of God. Anybody who doesn't perceive God for who he truly is living in darkness. Darkness represents separation, confusion. Darkness represents misplaced trust. People trying to make sense of the world without the light of God's presence and truth. Scripture often speaks of darkness as a state in which people stumble, not because they lack effort, not because they lack curiosity or mental capacity, but because they lack illumination. They lack the light of the gospel. They lack the enlightenment that the Spirit brings. In this sense, darkness names the human condition when God remains unknown or misunderstood. You got to know there's a lot of people around us who are walking in darkness, right? And Simeon tells us right here, as he holds the baby Jesus, here's light. Here's light. And now you who have seen Jesus, who have appropriated by faith the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, you're bearing the light. I'll spare you my rendition of this little light of mine this morning, right? But you're bearing the light. You got it. What a gift to the people around us who are living lives that I just described, apart from the true knowledge of God, separated, confused, with misplaced trust. Light does what darkness can't overcome. It reveals what's real, shows the way forward. And Jesus is not merely a guide offering better moral advice. He is the light that itself makes sight possible. He is the light. Not only that, but Simeon describes this salvation as a light, one, for revelation to the Gentiles, but also, two, glory to your people Israel. I don't want to develop this at length in this passage, but it was a privilege for Israel to come out from under the reproach. You know, there's a lot of talk about Israel today. Man, there's a lot of talk about Israel today. And even in this day, because Israel was living under the thumb of the Romans, they were bearing reproach in the sight of the nations. And this wasn't according to God's promise. He promised Abraham that that Israel would be a light on a pedestal to the nations by which he would draw people to himself. They failed. They failed miserably. And yet here was a turnaround. Here was a transformation. Because this product of Israel's history, this descendant of the line of David, is the light, is personally the light that brings salvation to the world. So glory, glory, a light to the world that brings revelation to Gentiles and is the glory of Israel. And then there's this phrase which gives us the title of our third canticle, Nunc Dimittis, now dismissed. That's Latin. Nunc Dimittis, now dismissed. Verse 29, Lord, Simeon says, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. I think we might get the wrong impression there. Or at least we might feel too confident that this is simply an acknowledgement that he can die now. What does Simeon mean by this phrase? It's not clear. We're so used to reading this story along with the next one about Anna. And Anna is clearly, from the references given us, that she's an old girl. All right, she is up there in years. And we tend to kind of push that back into Simeon's story, and we see, oh, there were two aging prophets in Israel at the time. But our text doesn't never actually say that about Simeon. And so as we read this, and if we use the word depart, which is a word that we often associate with as a euphemism for death, we might conclude that that's what he's talking about, but it's not necessarily the case. So let's imagine, let's use our imagination for a little bit. If now dismiss and Simeon is old, we come to one conclusion, right? If now dismiss and Simeon is an old man, then we're probably going to understand he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, meaning that the Messiah was coming very, very soon, right? He's old, and God tells him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Oh, well, then that message means the Messiah is right on the doorstep. Keep your eyes open. Sure enough, as near as death was for Simeon, the Messiah shows up at the temple before his passing. And Simeon says, in that way of understanding this, praise God, you've done it just like you said. And if I kick off tomorrow, I'll have to say you fulfilled your word. But let's read it another way. What if this now dismiss from Simeon's lips comes from a younger man? The promise is still there. He would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ, but now we imagine him as a younger man. Nothing in the story indicates how old Simeon actually was. So what if he was young? If that case, then he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ means something more general, like in his lifetime. You'll see the Lord's Christ in your lifetime. And if that's the case, then we might paraphrase Simeon. He's saying something like, God, your promise has been fulfilled. You owe me nothing more. Now I've seen everything. So whether I die young or live to a ripe old age, I'm good to go. I've seen enough. I've held the Messiah. And whereas I may cherish other dreams for my life, it's enough. It's enough. Because everything is wrapped up in this one child, Jesus. I'm good to go. We can add one more here at least. If we take now dismiss with Simeon being young and we emphasize his words about being your servant, then again, he might mean something about I'll see the Messiah in my lifetime. And emphasizing the servant element, you are now dismissing your servant, then there's a subtle new twist, and it might be kind of like Simeon says, you've allowed your servant to see the Messiah, and now having all the marching orders I need, dismiss me for duty. Could have an entirely different connotation at all. I'm ready to go forward in the knowledge that the Messiah is on the earth. I'm ready to go forward in your work because I've seen your salvation. So, again, it may very well be that Simeon is ancient and that God was telling him, you're on the verge of death, but even now you will see the Messiah. I just don't know, right? I don't know exactly what this scene looks like. In any case, this is what's important. Holding Jesus, Simeon realized that there's nothing left he needs to chase. There's no next thing he needs to scroll forward. The future of the world is in his hands. And so he can pray, now dismiss your servant in peace. In peace. There's no tension in my life that something has to happen before I can experience peace. There's no tension left anymore in me that says, I can't possibly go. I can't possibly die until he's had enough. Because all his hopes, all his wishes, and all his dreams are really caught up in the person, in the face, and maybe the chubby little fingers of Jesus. Now dismiss your servant in peace. Not because life has nothing left to offer, but because the greatest thing has already been given. Simeon shows us the difference between endless looking and true seeing. One leaves us restless, the other one leaves us in peace. Not seen it all, not done it all, but enough. We talked about scrolling as an illustration of endlessly looking for the next thing that might cause wonder. Here's another analogy or a number of ways this manifests itself in our experience. Do you have a bucket list, I wonder? You have a bucket list? Things to see, things to do before you check out. You know what these are. Visit the Grand Canyon, see the Northern Lights, eat barbecue in Texas and pizza in New York, and somehow still fit into your clothes. A bucket list is basically our way of saying, I'm not ready to be dismissed yet. Here are the things that I would like to have before I go to say that I lived a full and fulfilled life. I'm not ready to be dismissed yet. There are a few things I still need to see or do. Simeon in Luke 2 is a man with the shortest bucket list in the Bible. He has exactly one checkbox. God had promised him he would not die before seeing the Lord's Messiah. That's it. No travel plans, no thrill-seeking experiences, just one holy hope. Just one holy hope. And when you think about your own life, you may have a bucket list. You may have things that you would like to see or things that you would like to do that would signify that you stayed engaged throughout your life. But we're all, in an essential way, in the same boat. There is only one thing that is truly essential, and that is that you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you realize that all the blessings of a destiny in peace with God are wrapped up in that one person, Jesus. You know what? I couldn't help but think that we're seeing this illustrated right now. In two lives, Larry Harold has terminal cancer, right? He's on hospice. He's grateful for his years and ready to embrace what has been his holy hope. You say, okay, he's seen enough. But those of us who are younger might think, well, he's old. Of course, Larry Harold, saved many years ago, a useful life as a pastor. Sure, he could sit in his chair as his life slowly fades and say, now dismiss, and we'd understand that perfectly. But here, just this last week, you probably also saw the announcement of Ben Sasse, right? A figure of note here in Nebraska, a young man, 53 years, stage 4, metastasized pancreatic cancer. And he basically wrote in his announcement, nunc dimittis. He didn't use those Latin words, and he didn't reference this text, but he basically wrote to the public, to the United States, nunc dimittis, now dismiss. He writes this, there's not a good time to tell your peeps you're now marching to the beat of a faster drummer, but the season of Advent isn't the worst. As a Christian, the weeks running up to Christmas are a time to orient our hearts toward the hope of what's to come. Not an abstract hope in fanciful human goodness, not hope in vague Hallmark sappy spirituality, not a bootstrapped hope in our own strength. What foolishness is the evaporating muscle I once prided myself in? Nope, often we lazily say hope when what we mean is optimism. To be clear, optimism is great and it's absolutely necessary, but it's insufficient. It's not the kind of thing that holds up when you tell your daughters you're not going to walk them down the aisle, nor telling your mom and pops they're going to bury their son. A well-lived life demands more reality, stiffer stuff. And that's why during Advent, even while still walking in darkness, we shout our hope. Often properly with a gravelly voice, soldiering through tears. He's saying, I've seen Jesus. And though I'm 53 and I haven't married off my daughters and I haven't seen my son successfully established and I'm not going to be around for those things, I would love to. Oh, how I wish I could be a part of that. But on the other hand, I have seen enough. Because what I've seen is a salvation in Jesus Christ. And that hope reaches out and encapsulates everything else and it eclipses those things and it provides me with a confidence that goes beyond all of the other circumstances of life. In a world that keeps telling us we need more experiences, more memories, more highlights before we can be content, Simeon reminds us that peace doesn't come from checking off everything we want. It comes from seeing the one that we've always been waiting for, and that's Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these canticles, these songs that bear so much glory, that reflect on the amazing nature of the incarnation, that reflect on the glory of Jesus Christ as that singular person in all of human history, that one on whom you have led us to pin our hopes. And I pray that here from the story of Simeon and his soul devotion, his soul expectation, his holy hope, I pray that we too would refine our hopes to look forward, to anticipate, to plan, to delight, to enjoy, to experience all that you give us, but to always at any moment be able to say, because I hold Jesus, because I know Jesus, I have enough. Because I have Jesus, I'm absolutely ready to be dismissed, either to glory or to service, but I am ready. Lead us to that place, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.